Brother Kelly Patrick. And we're excited what God's going to be doing in our midst, in our church. Amen. And we want the Lord to bless and fulfill souls here. Amen. I want God to fill people with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we're just blessed that you're here tonight. And I want Brother Brent to help me out. Amen. And this one here, if you could give a copy to Sister Madison and anybody else would like one. I have an outline. Well, she's a guest. Madison. Oh, Sydney, Sister Sydney. This is an outline instead of the full draft. And if you would like the full draft, Brother Brent, just raise your, point your hand at him if you want the full notes. I do have one with the ones you fill in the blanks right here. And if you want one that you could follow by filling the blanks, Brother Devin, would you help me out with this? Okay. There's some people like to fill in the blanks and some people don't. Praise God. Well, we want to talk about something that's important. I believe in apologetics. Apologetics simply means this. When you hear a preacher talk about apologetics or a teacher talking about apologetics, it doesn't mean that he's apologizing. Apologetics is the simple word or a complex word for the simple thing of just giving a reason why. And you hear us all the time give a reason why we baptize in Jesus' name. But you know what? As a lot of people come to Pentecostal churches and they see you dress differently, look differently, and many times never is there a reason for why we do what we do. And it's very important as a pastor that we go in, even those who have been raised around the church, you may know a reason and you may do it. And some people just comply because it's just what everybody else is doing. And I want to be more than one that just comes in as a pastor that just says, oh, we're just going to do this because of, you know, this is my preference. No, it's what the Word of God says. Amen. And tonight I want to answer the question why we don't wear jewelry or why we don't wear wedding bands. And my next question is jewelry offensive to God? And the purpose of this lesson is to draw conclusions from biblical history, historical evidence, along with the spirit of conviction for the reason for the lifestyle and the life stance that we do. Now, if you're in a court of law and you're listening to a case and there is a case that's going on, they're going to bring evidence. Evidence is the most priceless thing. And so, from time to time, they will call a witness. And one of the greatest things is when somebody is an eyewitness and somebody begins to give their side and they'll ask them, did you see it? And they'll continue to try to get that person's testimony to be full and without any fault, without any waiver. The reason why they do this is because the evidence in the testimony is very valuable. The next thing they try to bring into fact, you'll find that most lawyers will do some research and they'll look in the law book and try to find a law and a precedent, they call it. Somewhere the law, what the word says or what the law says, and then they find a precedent in a case that years ago that maybe there was a ruling and they tried something and they made a ruling. And so they will use what we call precedence to try to bring a case and make it pass. And right now in our country, there are several things that has been made due to a precedent that was set. Our president made an executive order just recently to deport some criminals that were aliens and very bad. And immediately people start rising up and saying, they didn't have due process. Well, they don't have the right to have due process because they're not a citizen of the United States. And the way they do that, they look at the precedent of years ago, there was a problem that happened, and they deported some people that were in the United States. This is years ago. And they have used that as a means of saying, that's why. And so we look at the Word of God, and we look at the Word of God as examples, and we look at history, at the precedence of history of people there, and we look at what the Holy Ghost is doing, what the Holy Ghost says, what the Spirit of the Lord says. Now, let me just tell you, there is the law of God. When God speaks something, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to say, well, let me pray about doing that. No, no. If the Lord says that the color green is sinful, you don't pray about it. You just know that it's sinful. So if the Lord tells you that it's wrong to be a homosexual, there's no praying about it. It's just wrong. So the same thing. And that's way far, you know, somebody said that's way. But if the Lord begins to speak to us and tells us something to abstain from it, it's also something that's just as much as the law, and God expects it. So what we're looking at tonight is to bring into conclusion what the Word says, what history says, and what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. So here we are. We're going to observe how history and the Bible comes together tonight. Now, in your notes, and those, there's some that have outlines and some that have notes, so just bear with me tonight. The custom of wearing ornaments and jewelry is almost old as man itself. And the earliest rings known are found in the tombs of ancient Egypt. And you'll find that in the World Book Encyclopedia. And you'll find it right there in, I remember as a kid we had World Book Encyclopedias. We didn't have a television. And so what we did for entertainment, we're waiting on my dad to get ready for church. My dad would get in, and so we would sit there and read the encyclopedias, believe it or not. And it was in volume O through R, page 319. Now, that's specifics that may not mean nothing to you. But we find that the rings was way back even the time of the Pharaohs and Egyptians. So from ancient days, people from every race and nation have adorned themselves with rings, whether it's on the big toe, the thumb, on every finger, whether it's lip rings, that's nothing new. Rings around the neck, necklaces, nose rings, anklets, bracelets, earrings. These things are not new. This is something that's been around. And it is believed that wearing jewelry is a result of a desire to secure various openings of the body against the entrance of evil spirits than for just female vanity. That's from the Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics. And Encyclopedia Britannica states that the symbolic significance of the ring is based on a consideration to be substantially a magic circle. See, that circle is what we call an eternal circle, something that goes round and round without an end. And you study that, you'll find that there's something with that. And doubtless rings were used as amulets. I heard a guy pronounce it omulets, as amulets. You could say omelets, but it is an object. An omelet or amulet is worn as or carried on a person, kind of like a good luck charm to ward off or for maybe magical or religious reasons, such as to cure disease or to give strength or luck or general protection to the possessor or defend you from danger or misfortune. So in early time, it is said that every ornament was an amulet. From the wearing of these, the use of ordinary jewelry originated. You'll find that in Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics as well. So according to ancient Oriental views and the mindsets of those people back in those days, metal, precious stone, they all belong to certain gods of the mineral world and possess a mysterious magical power. So any trinket that diverted attention from the wearer to itself served as a protection against evil eye. And for this reason, everyone in the Orient wears an abundance of jewelry. You'll find that and the Neustadt's Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge. And so, how many's ever heard of the evil eye before? In the Latin culture, in Mexico, Honduras, and not only that, any Latin country, they have a superstition that when somebody gives you an evil eye, that they're putting a hex on you or a curse upon you. In fact, I was taught when I came to Texas as a 16-year-old, when a Spanish family has a little baby, that if you admire that baby, you're to touch that baby, or you would give that baby a hex or a spirit or a curse. I mean, you've ever heard that before? Anybody else beside me? That was something that we were taught, that you don't just look and admire a baby without touching that baby on the cheek, or else that baby's going to be cursed with something. But there's a lot of things like that that people have always, and so they wore these types of jewelry to ward off different minerals, different metals. If it was silver, it was to fight off this, or gold. I mean, you'll be surprised how many people use these things as a ward against spirits or spiritualism. And you'll find that even today I find people that still wear crystals, because they believe it has a power into the spiritual realm. There was a lady that used to be a fortune teller or a spiritualist, and I listened to a podcast, and she became a Christian in her life, and she talked about that those spirits and that crystal there, that people that will have these crystals there to give them the advantage when they would begin to seek for the mind of the spirit world. And she talked about, yes, there's a power, but it's an influence of Satan. Mm-hmm. But since jewelry and ornaments had such an early beginning in the human history, it's not surprising to find them in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. After God had instructed Jacob to return to Bethel and build an altar, Jacob told all the members of his household in Genesis 35, 2 and 4, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be ye clean, and change your garments. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ear, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. So, the initial step here in turning to God through consecration and prayer was to remove their jewelry. And quite evident in this text is the connection of earrings with idolatry. And there was a connection there. And strange figures and characters were engraved on them to ward off evil. Whatever you felt was the most powerful source, whether there was a type of bird that you want to engrave on it, you felt that that bird was a powerful source to ward off whatever, you've seen a lot of eagles, you've seen a lot of lions, you've seen a lot of things that were engraved because they felt that these figures or characters would ward off these evil things. And the purpose for earrings continue today in the Middle East. And you'll find that in Manners and Customs. I have Manners and Customs, and I think, in my office. And you'll find that there, that all these reference books, all these books that were written way long ago, begin to make some precedents that jewelry and all this were there having to deal with evil spirits and idolatry. Another revealing passage in the Bible is found in Exodus 33, 1 through 11. The scripture said, upon leaving Egypt, the Israelites were presented many gold and silver ornaments by their Egyptian neighbors. And jewelry has long been associated with heathen adornment and idolatry. So in this instance, however, it was God's purpose for his people to use it in constructing the tabernacle for worship rather than for ornamentation. And he wanted it to be for substance.
versus deferring it be for somebody wearing it. When Israel sinned by worshiping a golden calf, they molded the golden calf from their earrings. God refused to lead them personally into the land of Canaan, and his justice would not allow the angel of the Lord to appear among them. Think with me. He said, you know, if this continues, I'm going to consume you. And this announcement was a shocking thing that produced much weeping and mourning. And to prove whether they were really sorrowful for their sins, guess what the Lord said? He commanded that they remove their ornaments. So this is another time we find the stripping away of jewelry and ornamentation. And Exodus 33, 5 through 6, permit me to read it. For the Lord had said, therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. They wanted to rid these idolatrous ornaments while in the presence of God. Because of their consecration, the Lord came down in a cloud of glory to talk to Moses. You think about it. That was the result of somebody taking away and stripping away all this ornamentation. Stripping away their offensive gold and jewelry proved to God that Israel truly wanted him. And this attitude of consecration and self-denial still touches the Lord's heart today and brings people near to him. I want you to think with me today. These things have always been a sign of something. Whether it was a sign of materialism or whether it's been a sign of your superstition and your reliance, God said, I don't want you to rely on idols. Don't rely on trying to ward these off. I'm going to be the one that protects you. I'm going to be the one that provides for you. So earrings are also mentioned in the book of Judges. The Ishmaelites were descendants of Ishmael, the son of Abraham and Hagar. And being an Egyptian, Hagar taught her son to wear golden earrings. Many years later, the Ishmaelites became a snare to Israel when Gideon began to lust for the earrings and ornaments that had been seized as a plunder for the Ishmaelites. Look at Judges, the 8th chapter, verse 24, 26 says this. And Gideon said to them, I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Notice, they weren't Israelites. They were Ishmaelites. That's how they knew they were Ishmaelites. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars, besides the chains that were about their camels' necks. So we find here that we relate it to always somebody other than God's people. Now, in Galatians 4:22, an allegory is given about the two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the bondwoman, was cast out for persecuting Isaac. But the promised son of Sarah, the free woman, the son of the bondwoman, represented those who lived according to carnal things. Think with me. And the son of the free woman represents those who are spirit-filled believers. And everything of the world that we fail to cast out becomes a snare and will bring us into bondage. Remember that. I don't want anything to cause a snare between me and my relationship with God. Ishmael's children, his spiritual children, are still known by their desire for gold, silver, pearls, jewelry, ornamentation, flashy things. But isn't it amazing when you rid yourself of the worldly Ishmaelite spirit, God begins the favor. You receive the favor of God. How many wants the favor of God in your life? Amen. Now, we're going to look at the New Testament look of the word of the Lord. The book of Revelation begins to give a sober contrast to the adorning of a harlot church and that of the Lamb's wife. You look in Revelation, the 17th chapter, verse 4. Let me read it. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. That was talking about the harlot in the book of Revelation. But you look at Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, talks about the bride of Christ. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of his saints. Look at that. Not a trace of ornaments, jewelry, or paint. What a beauty. Christ's bride will be composed of spirit-filled believers who have carefully and consistently obeyed the New Testament teachings on godly dress. You see, the harlot had to adorn herself to attract the beauty to other things. But the bride of Christ, her beauty is not something she puts on, it's something she puts out. That's the church. The church is not, look at us, but look at the God in us. That's important. Isn't it amazing that all through the Word of God, it speaks about people that tried to get attention to the flesh. You know as well as myself, we're not here to boast or bring attention to this old flesh. The flesh is our enemy. The flesh will be the thing that causes us to trip. So we want the things of the Spirit of God and the things of the Word of God matters. Now, amen, my opinion, your opinion don't count, but God's Word does, doesn't it? So what did Peter write in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5? He said, whose adorning, let it not be of outer adorning, of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, or even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in sight of God a great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjections to their own husbands. What the Bible's saying here? We don't belong to something else. We belong to God. We don't have to adorn ourselves with all these things, all this stuff. And 1 Peter, Peter's writing, he begins to bring a forbidding of wearing of gold. And the putting on apparel means that we don't just go naked, but he's talking about putting on these things that begin to demonstrate all the different things, the glitter, the glamour of this world. But he said, our real adorning is going to be from within our heart. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:9-10 also begins to talk about adornment and jewelry. In like manner, that women also adorn themselves in modest apparel. We talked about that, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Here again in the New Testament, it begins to bring another case against the wearing of jewelry and gold. The adornment that God mostly appreciates is a meek and a quiet spirit. Humility, modesty, moderation, godliness, and good works. Women who really want to please God will not wear earrings, arm bracelets, leg bracelets, necklaces, crosses, pendants, pearls, brooches, rings, flashy pins, jewelry in the hair, or anything that's extravagant, gaudy, or costly, or excessive. And also men who want to please God will refrain from wearing masculine jewelry, gold chains, pendants, bracelets, earrings, gold cufflinks, tie tacks, beads, rings. You know, and in our notes, it talks about athletes have made jewelry popular as a way of expressing masculinity. Hollywood, all these different things. But flashy ornaments can only lead to the bondage of the Ishmaelites. Relics from the old life belong to the kingdom of the world. They merely distract from a Christian's testimony and distract attention from preferred adorning of the beautiful Spirit of God. Now, let me just say this. I wouldn't dare wear a cross around my neck. If I wasn't in church, I wouldn't wear a cross around my neck. I mentioned before that voodoo witches, you'll find that people that are in voodoo, they use crosses. They use crosses in all these different things to, and in all their seances and stuff. That cross has no power. A crucifix does not have power at all. It's what was done on the cross. Jesus is not on the cross. The power is not the cross itself, the emblem. The power is that he's alive forevermore. Are you thankful? And at the jail, we see a lot of people. They make necklaces and crosses out of plastic bags. Let me explain to you what they do. If they'll find a plastic trash bag, they'll rip it up and they'll weave it together, and I mean tightly weaving, and they'll make a necklace and a cross, and they'll sell those crosses to people. And man, it's a big deal in the jail to get a cross. But I've talked to many of them that said, man, that cross has no power. That cross is more bondage. It's not really a Christian representative. I know we say the cross, we look at the cross, but friend, wearing a cross doesn't make you close to Christ, and wearing a cross will not keep evil spirits from you. I'm telling you, I've seen people possessed with devils who had tattoos of crosses and crosses around their neck. And I've seen a backslider that, I mean, it was sad. They had a big old gold necklace with a big old cross on it. I thought, how crazy. You know, it don't help them a bit. They're not, that doesn't mean anything Christianity. So I just wanted to nail that down, that cross doesn't represent really. And I respect the cross. I respect what happened at Calvary. But the cross is not sacred without Jesus. Amen. That don't mean we take a crucifix with old dead Jesus on it. That's not it. Amen. I'm glad he's alive forevermore. Amen. Now, we need to ask ourselves some questions for determining whether something's right or wrong when we wear it. Again, we always have to ask, what is my motive? Would it agree with Paul's teaching on modesty, shamefacedness, and sobriety? Would it agree? Would it measure up with the evidence of the Word of God? Remember, there's some things you don't have to pray about. It's just written. It's a law. Next thing, would Jesus be pleased? Next thing, would this be consistent with other holiness standards and convictions? Would it be consistent? Number five, does it serve as a useful purpose? What purpose does it have? Number six, is it costly or extravagant? Number seven, would this be attractive to the opposite sex in a sensual way? Number eight, would it draw attention to me? Number nine, would this prevent me from being a good example of to other Christians and an example of Christianity? Let me just explain something here. I want to give a good example for a watch. A watch serves as a useful purpose, but if it's made of gold, surrounded with diamonds, jewels, flashy, the principle wearing gold and costly array would be violated. So, I mean, I don't wear this, you know. I was given a watch several years ago, and this watch was a very expensive watch, and I put it on one time, and I couldn't wear it. The reason why, because of what it represented. I couldn't wear it. And you test yourself. Is it jewelry or is it a timepiece? That's where you test it. And let's go to the next one. What about wedding bands? What about wedding bands? We've already established that all jewelry and rings originated as a form of magic or magic circle. Do you know there's no scriptural reference of the early church using rings in marriage? And you can look at historical records and references. You'll find that the encyclopedias say that rings happened in the Dark Ages when the church had lost its power connection with God. That's where the wedding band came about. Christianity came as a religion of spirit into the world, given over superstition and magic. The Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics is saying, and to these, Christianity set itself in strong opposition, expelling with irresistible power the illusions in which the religion of nature had held man's mind in bondage. And the more the Christians fell to this, they felt themselves inspired by the Holy Ghost, the less willing they were able to believe in the magical powers and all these different things. But you'll find that there came a time in history. You've got examples here that I've given to you that pretty soon, the Roman church, the Catholic church, started using the wedding rings, probably in the time of Gregory of Tours in the 6th century, and it was widespread throughout that time, and they started putting it on the third finger. And the reason why they put it on the third finger, because they called that the Trinitarian finger. And that's how they were pronouncing the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Ghost. And we'll find that they begin to adopt that practice. And eventually the wedding ceremony became something that they exchanged rings. And do you know it became a sacrament in the Roman Catholic Church? But you never find it as something that was in the early church. It came about later on. And then you'll find that in the 17th century, a group within the Church of England desiring to purify their church were known as Puritans. When they came to America, these people did not have wedding bands. You'll find that wedding bands are something that begins to represent something that the Word of God doesn't give. A wedding band don't marry you. A wedding band don't secure a marriage. A wedding band doesn't give something that begins to say that it makes you married. I know people that commit adultery every day with a wedding band on. And you'll find a lot of people were separatists. They arrived in America and they knew that these things were pagan. They knew that it was not Christian. And some say that wearing wedding bands today, you know, well, it's what it's supposed to do. Even in Pentecost, you'll find that there's some people feel that a wedding band is okay. A wedding band is all right. But we find that they'll say today, I've had people say, well, it's not gold. It's silicon. Well, it's not what it's made out of either. It's the object. And a wedding band will not secure your marriage. And I find that it is something that, as a pastor, I find that the evidence is too strong against it to find when the Catholic Church begin to fight against people and say it's going to be a sacrament when they never had it before. So let me ask the next question. Somebody said, well, it's okay to just to have a wedding band. It's okay if we just have wedding bands. Well, let me ask this question. How would you like to find out that there are people that wear their wedding band in their ear? Is it okay for it to be here? If it's okay to be here, it's okay to be here. Or right here. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's not the location. It's the thing that the Word of God begins to teach us against. And so if we're going to bring evidence, if we're going to draw the line and take the conclusion from Bible, from history, and from the Spirit, we got to put this thing in court and say, will this be something inconsistent with the Word of God? And I find very much it is. Now, let me just give you something. Amen. In 1959, there was a young pastor who felt an extreme urgency to plead with God for a mighty revival in his congregation. For weeks, he agonized in prayer. And finally, the answer came. There was an anointed prophet of God that came. And the 13 weeks that followed was greatly recorded in the hearts of that small group. Early in the revival, the evangelist felt compelled to preach concerning sacrificial offerings and the importance of stripping away everything that was offensive to God. Every couple in the church removed their wedding bands and jewelry, sold their televisions, and made many personal commitments to God. In return, 52 people were filled with the Holy Ghost, which was unbelievable in that hour. Of equal importance, the congregation entered into a new dimension of spiritual liberty and freedom in worship, effective travailing prayer, faith to trust God for healing. And one night through prophecy, God promised that this people, if they remain faithful, that God would publish the gospel to the four corners of the earth from that church. Now, the pastor who led that small group to a new plateau was James Kilgore. The evangelist was Verbal Bean. The church was Life Tabernacle, Houston, Texas. And in 1965, God began to fulfill that prophecy. Brother Kilgore felt impressed to mail a soul-winning book to a young couple from his church who were conducting Sunday school revivals in Bakersfield, California. And the book ignited a spark in their hearts and gave birth to what we call Search for Truth Bible Study. Search for Truth has won so many people around the globe. It all happened because people were willing to remove their jewelry, their ornaments, their televisions, and everything offensive to the Spirit. He empowered them to bring forth an end-time outreach ministry, but it all came at the price of self-denial and consecration. So, in conclusion tonight, since the Word of God holds authority above personal opinions and human ideologies, it must be our final God on all matters, that the Word of God should guide us. Scripture clearly speaks against the use of jewelry. History and historical evidence supports this stance. Therefore, based on both instruction, biblical instruction, historical insight, we conclude that believers should abstain from every form of jewelry there is, because if it offends God, it should offend you. There's too much of the word against it. In college, at Texas Bible College, when I went to Texas Bible College, the big debate back in those times was wedding band or no wedding band. And then that classroom that day, I can remember the class was divided. And the wise instructor that day said, I want those that are for it, that thinks it's okay to have a wedding band, I want you to take 3 days. I want you to pray about it. I want you to gather together. And I want you to start thinking about how to bring it about. Is a wedding band okay? And he said, those of you against it, I want you to pray as well. And he said, I want you to bring something legitimate to prove your point. And I can remember praying, and I can remember going to the Lord in prayer. And in that group that day, I was chosen to be the one that made the presentation for those that are against it. And I can remember there was a friend of mine, and I will not call his name. He felt very sure the wedding band was okay. But years later, he made a phone call to me. And he said, Brother Crosswhite, I can remember you in Bible college presenting your paper. And he said, I was against it. And he said, but the Holy Ghost has convicted me. Do you have any notes? You have any notes? And I gave him the notes. And this man later became, I wasn't going to give his name out, but he became the president of Texas Bible College. And for 12 years, he attended this church, Brother Brett Cooley. All because the Spirit of the Lord began to move. And God opened his eyes. And I want to tell you, we have too much evidence in the Word of God for us to begin to do it. A man says, well, I want to give her something when I ask her to marry me. Well, giving her something ain't going to do it. Giving her you. Making that commitment, a vow before God, before the people of God, and before her is the greatest thing you could give her. That's what God's looking for. And I'm so thankful tonight that I could represent Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful today that when we get married also in the name of Jesus Christ and water baptism. Amen. God bless you. Would you stand? So tonight, if you were brought to a court of law and said, give me evidence. Do you have the evidence to support your cause? Do you have evidence? I want to have evidence in the Word of God. I want to have evidence in history. And I want to have evidence by the Spirit of conviction. These three things tonight we have brought out to teach and to say, that's the reason why we don't wear jewelry. That's the reason why we don't participate. I brought these lessons. I taught why we don't wear short sleeves. I've taught why we don't wear makeup. I'm teaching why we don't wear, our guys don't wear long hair. Our ladies don't cut their hair. We want to give a reason why. Not just say, do this because that's just a platform standard. No, it's something that matters greater than that. We belong to Almighty God, and our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You've got one time as you walk on this face of the earth. Be all you could be for Jesus Christ. Amen, and show his glory. Somebody say amen. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, help us, God, to anchor our souls. God, Help us, Lord Jesus, to put our hearts in you, Lord, and to live for you and be for you what you've called us to be. We thank you for everything you've done, Jesus. We thank you for your righteousness. Help us to live and help us to give our lives, God, in obedience to your voice and your word. We thank you for everything you've done. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to go to heaven, how? Yes. God bless you in Jesus' name. And if you need a copy of this,